Anyway, let me pray as we come to God's word together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all the truth that is contained in it. Thank you for all that you've been teaching us over these last weeks. And we pray that you would do the same again today as we think about prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the last few weeks, we have been thinking about the topic of prayer. And my question for you is, how is your prayer life? How is your prayer life at the moment? In my experience, if you want to humble a Christian, that's the question to ask them. I think there'd be very few of us here today who wouldn't say we would like a deeper, richer, or fuller prayer life. Now, of course, there are notable exceptions. There will be some in here whose prayer lives will be vibrant, who are really going great at the moment. I love the phrase prayer warriors. You've heard of that. Prayer warriors, people who wrestle in prayer, who are committed and dedicated to praying for themselves, for their families, for the church, for the world. I love that phrase. But if I can speak for a second to my generation, maybe the one above, the one below, I know a lot of Christians, and I know a lot of Christians in that kind of age bracket. And I can honestly not think of one person around my age, who I would consider a prayer warrior. Now, that might be because they've all listened to last week's sermon and they're doing all their praying behind closed doors, and we say, well, I just don't know. Could be, but sadly, I don't think so. I think in the church today, and particularly in these generations, there is a real lack of prayer. And I stand before you as someone whose prayer life isn't excellent, as someone who would love to have a richer, deeper, fuller prayer life. And so I guess I do want to humble us. I do want to humble us as we think about our prayer lives, but that's not so that we would feel guilty. The reason I want to humble us is to draw our attention to the fact that our prayer lives need work and to show us actually what we're missing out on if our prayer life isn't great. And so our prayer over these last weeks is that we'll be transformed and changed, that our prayer lives will be invigorated as we look at these verses. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher, said this. He said, "You will find that the outstanding characteristic of all the most saintly people the world has ever known has been that they not only spent much time in prayer, but that they delighted in it." And I want us to delight in praying. Because if we delight in praying, then we will spend much time in prayer because we love it. You know that one of the biggest excuses for lack of prayer is, I'm too busy, haven't got time. Well, actually, we all make time for the things that we love, don't we? Whether it's watching your football team play or catching up on the latest book or novel or whatever it might be. And so if we delight in prayer, we're going to make time for prayer. And so I want to spend a good first half of our time this morning showing why it is that we can, and indeed why it is that we should, delight in prayer. And then secondly, there is going to be a challenge, though, for the kind of things that we're praying about. Well, over the last couple of weeks, if you look back kind of verse 1 to 8, really, we've been seeing that Jesus has been giving strong warnings for not practicing our righteousness in front of others for their kind of praise or approval. And that's particularly the case with prayer. We shouldn't be praying to win other people's approval. No, we're praying to our Father. So rather we should kind of shut ourselves away and commit ourselves to private prayer, where our prayers are fully and only directed to the Father. And then we also saw that we don't need to coerce God with long-winded, repetitious, ongoing babblings. No, the Lord knows what we need before we even ask it. And today we're moving on to the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Of course, he never prayed it himself. He didn't need to ask for forgiveness of sins. So we could call it the disciples' prayer. It's the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples then there to pray, and how he teaches us to pray as well. But one thing to note is, have a look down at verse 9. Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. This is how you should pray. This is not what you should pray. And so I think actually what we have here isn't a formula, isn't a set of words that we should pray. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with praying this Lord's Prayer. Of course, pray it by all means. But I don't think that's what Jesus has in mind here. Because, of course, the great danger of having the same set of words that we pray is that we become so familiar with them that we end up no better than the babbling pagans as mindless reciting it. Now, I think this here is an outline or pattern, maybe a skeleton, which we are to then flesh out with other prayers. So this then is how you should pray. And this prayer starts with the call to the God that we pray to. It's a reminder of who we're praying to. It's actually a short line of praise, of worship. As Jesus says to begin, our Father in heaven. Christians, we pray to our Father who is in heaven. Christians pray to God as Father. And if you stop to think about it just for a second, that is a staggering thing to say. God the Creator, God the Sustainer, the Holy, Perfect, Just, Righteous, Almighty God, and we can call Him Father. We can call Him Dad. It's a word of intimate relationship. But let's be clear here. This is a title that only Jesus can rightly use. Jesus as the eternal Son of God, as the incarnate Christ. Yes, He can call God Father. But I have as much right naturally to call God Father as I have to walk into Buckingham Palace shouting, Mummy, Mummy, Mummy. I can't do that. I have no right to do that. And naturally, we have no right to call God Father. And yet here, Jesus invites His people to pray our Father. People who have so dramatically failed to live up to the standards, to what's laid out here, even in the Sermon on the Mount. We all have committed adultery and murder, at least in our minds. We've all been guilty of hypocrisy, of not being distinct. We fail to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And yet, how great the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. That we could call Him Father. How great the love that He has shown in Jesus. Jesus, who actually fulfilled the law, who lived all these things perfectly, was without sin, and yet died for His people's sin. Died actually so that we could be adopted into His family. That we could call God, the God of the universe, Father. Now, there will be people in a group this size whose experience of their earthly fathers will not have been good. Maybe you never knew your father, or perhaps you wish you never knew your father. But the Heavenly Father is perfect. These few chapters here are actually full of talking about God as Father. And if you look back to verse 8, we see our Father who knows what we need before we even ask it. And in chapter 7, verse 11, we find the Father who knows how to give good gifts to His children. He is a good Father. And so if you've had bad experiences with your earthly father, well, God, all those bad characteristics, God is not like that. And in fact, He is everything that they fail to be. And actually, if you've had great experiences of your earthly father, well, our Heavenly Father is all those things and so much more. So when we come to God in prayer, we come to Him as Father. What an awesome privilege that is. What a great God that He would not only allow us, but love us praying to Him. What a great Savior, Jesus, that He would enable us to do that. Through Him, we can indeed pray. But it is only through Jesus that we can pray. And so actually, if you're not a Christian, if you're not trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, if you're not trusting in him alone for adoption into God's family, then actually you cannot pray to God as Father. And you are missing out on, I think, the greatest blessing that there is. But actually Jesus says, whoever will come to him, he will not cast away. And so come to the Lord Jesus, confessing your sin, asking him for forgiveness, asking him you can be adopted into his family, and know this great blessing of prayer. So Christians, we pray to our Father. We pray to our Father who is, secondly, in heaven. Our Father in heaven. And so if the words our Father were stressing our intimacy of our relationship, our closeness, well then these words in heaven are immediately reminding us of God's immensity. Because he, God, is in the position of power. He is in heaven. He is the one who rules. That's to be in heaven. God, who is majestic, who is amazing, who is awesome, who is all-powerful, who is mighty, is sovereign. We pray to our Father who is in heaven. And here's the point. It is all well and good having a God who knows what we need and who we can come to. That's great, isn't it? But if he had no power, then it would be like bringing your financial struggles to your six-year-old. They might listen, they might care, but they would be able to do absolutely nothing about it. But God, he is our Father. He is our Father who is in heaven. And that means that he is powerful. And 100% good and loving and 100% powerful means that he is 100% trustworthy. And we can delight in praying to him. It's as if God says to us for a second, look, just stop talking for a minute on your mobile phone to people who can't help you and speak to me, your Father in heaven. And so when we pray to a Father who loves to hear us. He's a God who knows what we need, and we pray to a God who is able to act. And that is why prayer is such a privilege. That's why prayer is so special. But that's why some people say prayer is the chief blessing of being a Christian. And that is why we can, and indeed why we should, delight in prayer. We pray to our Father who is in heaven. Robert Kelly and his family this week have taken the internet world by storm. If you don't recognize the name, you'll at least recognize him as this man here. Live on the BBC when his little daughter came marching into the room dancing, swiftly followed by his 9-year-old son and the baby bouncer there in the back. Sort of followed even more swiftly by the panic who's desperately trying to get them out of the way. If you haven't seen that video, please do look it up. It's great fun. But what was interesting to me is actually reading an interview with him after that interview, where he said this: we want our children to feel comfortable coming into the room and being able to approach their father. And that means you can't keep that strict boundary where some rooms are off limits. But obviously, for him, there were limits, as you saw him desperately trying to shuffle his little child out the way. But how wonderful it is that there is never a time when God is too busy or too preoccupied or too otherwise engaged for his children. There is never a time when he's going to try and push us out the room and say, come back later. God's children have uninhibited access to their Father who is in heaven. Oops. I've got one in the middle. And this is how Jesus tells us to start our prayers. He tells us to start our prayers with praise, with worship, with thanksgiving. To praise our Father that we can actually call him Father. To praise him for all of his power. To praise him that we can come to the Lord of the universe whenever we want and bring our praise and requests to him. Jesus says that is how we're are to start our prayers. Prayer is never business-like. It's not request, stop, done. One person I read this week said that actually every recorded prayer in the Bible starts with a call upon God as some kind of worship. I haven't been able to check them all out, but the few I did do indeed start that way. The prayers are to start with praise, worship, our attention on him. Now, I've trained myself to start my prayers with thanksgiving. Many years ago, I was convicted by my unthankfulness, by the fact that I didn't notice and didn't thank God for many, many good things he's given me. And so almost all my prayers start, Father, I thank you, because it makes me think of what I should be thankful for. Sometimes I even start praying and I don't know what I'm thankful for and I have to stop. So I say, Father, thank you. Oh, yeah. Well, hang on a sec. Thank you for this before I get to my requests. But I wonder whether I actually need to now train myself to be more worshipful in my prayers as well. Father, I praise you that. Father, I thank you that. Father, I ask that. Because actually, if I do that, then I will be giving God the praise that he deserves. And I will also be giving myself confidence for when I come to ask for him for things, because I'm reminding myself of who he is. And so we pray, our Father in heaven. Father, I praise you that I can call you Father. Thank you for all that Jesus has achieved for me and that I'm adopted into your family. I praise you that I can come to you at any time. I praise you that you are mighty and powerful, that you can do whatever you want, that you can do whatever you want, and I praise you, our Father in heaven. We had an interesting discussion in home group this Wednesday about models or kind of acronyms for prayer that some people use and some people find helpful. You might have come across this, the teaspoon prayer. Thank you, sorry, TSP. Thank you, sorry, please. Or acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, which just means asking for things. Those are kind of formulas for shaping our prayers. Now, for some people, they find them unhelpful. They find them distracting and constraining. But actually, other people find them really helpful for bringing focus to their prayers. And so actually, can I encourage you, if you are struggling to know what to pray for and losing focus as you go, maybe use that model of acts to help guide through your prayers. But whether you use that or whether you don't, can I encourage you, as Jesus encourages us all, to begin our prayers with praise, fixing our eyes on the God that we're praying to. And as we do that, I truly believe that we will delight more in praying. And secondly, we have priorities in prayer. We delight in prayer, but we must also have priorities in prayer. It is completely right that we pray about our individual concerns, our anxieties, our worries. We're commanded to multiple places. So, for example, here in 1 Peter, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Here in Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So it is right that we pray for those concerns that are on our hearts. It's right that we're praying for ourselves, our friends, our families. But if they are the only things we pray for, our prayer lives are deficient. If we're only praying for those cares and concerns and worries on our hearts, then our prayer lives are deficient. They're stunted. They're limited. As part of my degree, I did a sports science degree, and so I spent a bit of time in gyms and training plans and those things you like. And every now and again in a gym, you come across guys with the most enormous arms, huge torsos, and then the scrawniest legs you could ever wish to find. Because they're only exercising one part of their body. They're deficient. They're limited. And the problem is, if we're only praying about those kind of cares and concerns and worries in our hearts, then we're not exercising the whole body. Because what is immediately striking about this whole prayer is how long it takes Jesus to get to talking about us. Have a look down. Verse 9 and verse 10, we find three your. And then only in verse 11 to 13 do we get to the three or four us. Actually, even our sins and our need to confess them is not a priority, is not the priority for Jesus. Now, Jesus' priority, and therefore I think our priority in prayer, should be for God and his glory. Our priority in prayer is for God and his glory. Because it not only is it the priority in the sense that these things come first, but actually they take up half the prayer. Three requests concerning God and his glory, three requests for things about us. Some people say four. I think it's three. We'll see what Chris says next week. I think verse 13 is just one thing looking at from both directions. But either way, the priority for Jesus here is for God and his glory comes first, and I think it is half of it. Jesus says that we should prioritize prayers about God and his glory. And so let's look at these three requests very briefly. First one, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. When I lived at uni, I lived with the same three other people my first 2 years, all non-Christians, and the two girls particularly, their language was appalling. The saying is they'd make sailors blush. It really was. And at various times, they'd apologize to me. Sorry, you're Christian, I shouldn't swear. But as I told them, actually what offended me more was using God's name as a swear word. That offended me much more. And to be fair to them, they try and stop it. Now that was good, and that was great. But actually here, this request is much bigger, much more than simply not using God's name as a swear word. Hallowed is not a word we use very much nowadays. I think the only time we really think of it is kind of Wembley, the hallowed turf. It just means it's special, the special pitch. So hallowed means to set apart, to revere, to honor, to keep special. And God's name is who God is, his person, his character, as it is seen. And so when we're praying that people would, when we pray, hallowed be your name, we're praying that people would see how special God is and that they would honor him as he deserves. Honor him, yes, in their speech, but in their lives, in their behavior as well. Do you remember, a big danger for us here is that we are saying prayers in front of other people to win their admiration and praise. That's Jesus' concern and worry here. But Jesus actually here reminds us that our first priority in prayer is not praying to get honor and respect for ourselves, but actually that we'd pray that God would get the honor and respect that he deserves. And so we pray, hallowed be your name. Father, I pray for me and my family. Please would we honor you as you rightly deserve. Please would we not take you lightly, but remember that you are holy and awesome God. Please would my colleagues start to respect your name rather than using it as a swear word. Would you be kept holy in every area of our church life, in the preaching, in the singing, the evangelism. Lord, would your name be known and kept special throughout the world. And see how these first three requests fit together as we move on. Just getting two at a time. As we move on to the second, let your kingdom come. Because as we pray, hallowed be your name, we're reminded very quickly that it's not. And it won't be, and in fact, I don't think it can be, unless Jesus' kingdom comes. And it's an interesting thing to pray for. Jesus, or God, would your kingdom come? Particularly in Matthew, is actually Jesus already said the kingdom has come. As Jesus arrived, the kingdom of God has come. So the kingdom is already here. In another sense, the kingdom won't come until Jesus returns and comes back. So what does Jesus mean when he says, pray your kingdom come? Well, a kingdom is wherever a king is reigning over their subjects. So God's kingdom is wherever Jesus rules. And so to pray your kingdom come is to pray that Jesus would rule, that his kingdom would increase, that his rule would spread, that guilty rebels would be brought into his kingdom. Praying your kingdom come is a missionary prayer. It's a prayer for conversion. But it is also an end times prayer. It is saying, Lord Jesus, please come back when your kingdom will be fully consummated. And it is a prayer for now that God, Jesus would rule over our hearts and lives as well. So we pray, your kingdom come. Thank you that Jesus' kingdom is the best place. Thank you that Jesus' rule is right, perfect, and good. Would your kingdom spread wider and wider? Help me to be faithful witness to colleagues and neighbors. Would Jesus break into their lives, and would they submit to him? I pray for our church missionaries. Help them to bring the good news of the gospel to people all over the world. And help me to truly look forward to the day when Jesus returns and his kingdom comes fully. Please, Jesus, would you come? And again, see how it flows in to the next one. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's the logical conclusion to Jesus' kingdom coming. As the kingdom comes, as he is reigning, as he is ruling, then his will is going to be done. Now, we only get a kind of faint picture of what is going on in heaven, but we do have a sufficient view to know that everyone and everything is there waiting upon God and wanting to glorify and to magnify his name. His will is done perfectly there. What he says happens. What he says should be is. And that is what we're to pray, that God's will would be done on earth perfectly as it is in heaven. Now again, we're praying that Jesus' rule would be more and more complete in our lives, that we would be obedient to his will. We're praying that his will would be done across the big things of our nation and our world. And again, though, there is an element here of praying for the end times, because Jesus' will is only ever going to be done perfectly when he returns, his kingdom is set, established fully and finally. Then his will truly will be done. So again, we're praying Jesus' return. And so we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praise you that you are in control, that you are sovereign, that your will always be done. But actually, I see that people don't listen to your commands, that they reject you, and I do that as well. Please would I do your will. Help me to pray more and to delight in it. I read the news and everything seems so terrible. Please would you bring peace and stability, but in everything, not my will, but yours be done. So we are to pray about the little things. As we'll see next week, we're to pray for our daily bread, which is talking about our sandwiches tomorrow. We're to pray for the small things. But we are also to pray massive, big kingdom things concerning God and his glory. That should be the priority, I think, in our prayers. And again, if I can encourage you to think to your own prayer lives, what kind of percentage of prayers are about God and his glory? I just want to finish with four further kind of practical suggestions for prayers for our prayer lives. The first one is be practical. You be practical with your prayer. Prayer won't just happen. Set aside a time. And particularly if we're going to be praying for things like this, I think it is important that we set aside time each day to pray. Yes, we can pray about the concerns and worries as things come up throughout our day, and that is great to do that. The answer is not pray less about our concerns and our worries. The answer is to pray more for God and his glory too. We need to set aside time. Also, it's helpful to have things, set things to pray for. Now, I've this week, because I've been thinking about this, revisited this. This is a thing called PrayerMate. This is an app that you can get on your phone or on your iPads, and I'd recommend it to you. It's just putting onto your phone what people have been doing for years and years on cue cards. It's just prayer cards, reminders of different things to pray. And I like this one. I find this helpful because you can make things and you can set it to how often things come up. So you can pray for that. I want to pray this for every day. I want to pray for this like once a week or whatever. So I find that quite a useful thing. But again, as I was going back over it this week, trying to update it and establish it, what was I putting in there? Because predominantly in there, it's people. And that's great to pray for people. But put in there the priorities of God and his glory to remind you to be praying for those things. Use that, use a notebook, whatever. Be practical. Secondly, pray the Bible. Pray the Bible. Because if you're praying the Bible, you're praying with God's priorities. Because here is sadly how I think it kind of often goes. We're in a Bible study or we're doing our quiet time And I finished it, I read it, I go, great thought. Right, Father, I now pray for... And there's no connection between the two. Just can I encourage you to try praying the Bible. So whatever you read in your quiet time, pray through that. Because then we are praying God's priorities. Thirdly, come to prayer meetings. Oh, here we go. This is what he's been trying to get at all along. Come to prayer meetings, because at prayer meetings, that is a great way to lift ourselves, lift our focus from ourselves to praying for things of God and his glory. Because we spend our prayer meetings, yes, we do pray for individual needs and concerns and worries in our church, but the majority of our prayer meetings is spent thinking about and praying for Jesus' kingdom to be established and to grow. Do you come to prayer meetings? Be it in your home group, be it our monthly ones, or on a Sunday morning. And finally, can I encourage you to use this prayer, this outline, this skeleton in your prayer lives? Use it this week. Give it a go. Pray through the lines of the Lord's Prayer as much as I've tried to do throughout. Start, Our Father in Heaven, and pray around that for a while. Then, Hallowed be your name, and pray around that for a while, and so on. We're going to finish our meeting by singing. And then after we've sung, just encourage you to spend a minute. We'll spend a minute in silence, and you maybe just want to think over what we've been said. But again, I encourage you to do that now. Just pray through these first and three requests of the Bible. Now I'll pray for us, and then Naomi will come up and lead us in our final song. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you that we can call you Father, that we can approach you, the God of the universe, God who is able and powerful. Thank you for that amazing privilege. Glory, your fame would be the priority of us here and our church. Please would your kingdom come, your will be done in our lives and further and more in the areas around us. In Jesus' name.